We want to welcome everybody here this evening to the Passover service. I'm so glad that you're here and glad you could be with us. Just to let you know, tonight we are webcasting this live. So this is not only for here, but for our brothers and sisters out in Scattered Brethren. So we want to welcome all of you out there to the service here this evening. Thank you for joining us. It is great to be here tonight, and we've had a beautiful day. And it is time to get started, so let's all stand, if you would, and we'll open with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening just so thankful and appreciative to be here on this evening on this Passover service. We thank you individually, each of us. Just thank you for the calling that you have so graciously given to us. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that you were willing to make in giving us your Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you were willing to make for us. So we come before you this evening at this Passover service just to thank you for those things and to remember what Christ did for us. So we just ask that your presence would be here, that your Spirit would be with us, and that your presence would be here with us in the room. And we ask these things and pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody once again. And it is this is a very special evening, isn't it? The most special evening of the year, I would say, for us. It's also a very personal service for each of us individually, don't you think? I know it is for me. It's very, very personal, and I know that we will all look at it that way. Tonight is a memorial service, and what we are doing here tonight is we are remembering the most important event that has ever taken place in the whole universe. Now you think about that. At least the universe we know, this earth, and that was the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're here to remember that and to study the verses in the scriptures related to that, and just to recognize what he has done for us. He was God's anointed. He is the Lamb of God, and he, through his suffering and death, is the one that takes away our sins, and the sins of not only our sins but the sins of the whole world. And it is through that one single event, his death and resurrection, that and this is the great thing about, one of the most wonderful things about the evening is that, because of what he did, every person who has ever lived will have the opportunity at some point to pass from certain death to eternal life. And that is what the significance of his death means for us. And it's, can you just imagine what it will be like when we have that glorious eternal life as children in the family of God and to be with him forever? It makes this evening very, very significant. It makes what we are going to do here tonight very, very important. And frankly, our presence here and our participation shows our faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what he's done for us. And it's also a very special evening because we will remember the covenant and the commitment that we made to Jesus Christ and God the Father at baptism. So a very, 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 very special evening. It is also sobering when we think about it. It's sobering and humbling to reflect on Christ's painful suffering, death, and resurrection, and the crucifixion. And that he did that for, you know, for me. He did that for us. He did that, does that for each of us. So that makes it very, very special. And as we go through this evening, that's why it is, you know, very, very sobering. And we will read through scriptures tonight that will reinforce the love that God has for us. And we'll read scriptures that reinforce the love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. And through this, I hope that we're all motivated to be humbled before God. And humbled at what? Well, let's turn over here to John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm humbled to think that God would do this for us, John 3:16, which reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Think of what Christ, what God was willing to do. We know from the foundation of the world that they had planned this, but Christ was willing to die and the Father was willing to give up his Son for us. That's humbling. That's very humbling to think that. I'm humbled also at Christ and what he was willing to do for us. Not only us, but again for all mankind. And we read this in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I hope all of us have had some wonderful time in the scripture, talking to God in preparation for this evening, for the events that we're doing here this evening. But in Luke 22, beginning here in verse 39, it says that he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, I'm reading out of the NASB, so if it doesn't sound like the King James or the N, you'll know why. But it says, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." I can imagine that he would say that, as I can imagine that we would say that. "Father, do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? If you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him in every, with great fervency, and he being in agony, he was praying yet very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I think that gives to me a flavor of what he was going through as he was approaching this night, approaching the time when he would be betrayed. We also read over here in Isaiah chapter 53, we read some verses in reference to Jesus Christ, verses that he at some point recognized were written for him and about him. And we read this beginning here in verse 2. We'll read verses 2 through 5 of Isaiah 53. It says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him," referring to Jesus Christ. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And our sorrows he carried." I'm sorry, let me go back here to verse 4. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastised for our well-being, and that fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." And I think it says in the King James, "by his stripes we are healed." So Christ recognized and he knew that this night would come, and he was yet through all of that, the reason I think we're all humbled, was still willing to die for us and go through what he went through for us. And he faced up to some horrific things in that steps. We could read Well, we will read over here, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm humbled at the magnitude of what his sacrifice and death means because of what verse 18 says here. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, or from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what redeems us, and that is what he was willing to spill. That was what he was willing to do for us, and he died. So it's there's certainly a good reason for humility and for us to be in that frame of mind tonight. But we're also here to rejoice and to be encouraged. And we're encouraged because Christ's death brought about some tremendous things. It brought about the victory over sin. It brought about the victory over death. And we know that death will be destroyed. And that will happen one of these days. We'll never have to worry about that again. But he's gotten the victory over those things. And our sins are, because of his sacrifice and death, our sins are able to be, you know, blotted out and washed away. And how wonderful that is for us. And that's so encouraging. It's also encouraging that we're here tonight because we recognize that God has a wonderful plan of reconciliation that he has not only for us but for all mankind. And isn't that wonderful? It's a great plan that he has, and it was made possible, and it's all made possible by the sacrifice that Christ made, because his death paid the penalty for all, you know, repented of sins. And so this evening what we're going to do is we're going to partake of the symbols that Jesus Christ himself instituted when he kept the Passover with the disciples in the New Testament. We're going to keep those symbols. And he did those symbols with his disciples prior to his suffering, his betrayal and suffering and death. And we only do these symbols once a year, don't we? We do them this night as we remember his sacrifice and remember what he's done for us. Turn with me, if you would, over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know that we, in the preceding days and weeks coming up to this evening, I'm sure we've gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But we do want to read the verses that are pertinent to us tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning here, I'd like to begin in verse 23, and we'll read down through verse 30. It says in verse 23, for, and this is Paul speaking, says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Therefore, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's the way that should properly read, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so we've done that, and that's why we're here this evening. We've examined ourselves, and we recognize we need that bread and we need that cup, and so we're here this evening. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body correctly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. And so that is what we're going to do tonight. And then also, if you'll turn with me back here to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We want to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 7 of Luke chapter 22. It says in verse 7, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you have entered into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room, prepare it there. That's where they were to do it. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not again eat of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to do that tonight. We're going to follow the example that he set and the things that he did with the symbols of the bread and the wine and the foot washing. And we all recognize that we need to be here tonight, and we recognize that we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice to cover our sins. And we recognize that we daily need Jesus Christ to give us and help us with direction and to bring us and give us the humility that we need. So now let's go over here to John chapter 13. These are the verses that we'll go over in reference to the foot washing service. John chapter 13. It's interesting because humility characterized the life of Jesus Christ. He was the epitome and example of what true humility is. And humility must characterize our lives as well, as his children and as his servants and as his disciples. Some have wondered why it is that we wash feet tonight. Some have wondered what it is and why we do this, especially when we come together to commemorate, you know, Christ's sacrifice. And what does such an act have to do with the body and blood of Christ? And of the salvation that comes through his sacrifice that Christ made. What is the purpose of this act that we're going to be doing? What lesson was Jesus teaching when he, in humbleness, stooped down and washed his servants' feet? Just think of the magnitude of that. He's stooping down to wash the feet of the human beings that he created. That's a lot of humility. So let's read here. It says, and now before the Passover, beginning in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and that he was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and he girded himself. And then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. And so he came, interesting, Simon Peter is always a gregarious individual, wherever we find him in Scripture, but it says when he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Peter, saying to the Lord, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. for he knew that there was one who was going to be betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined in the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and master, and you are right, for I am that. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, the master, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why do we do that? What is the reason? What is the purpose? Well, Christ stooped down and he showed humility, and he showed that he was service-oriented and was willing to wash feet. He came and he said, I come as a servant. And so not only have we been invited to partake and be recipients of all the good things that this night pictures, we've been invited to receive his Spirit. We've had our sins washed away. We have the promise of eternal life. We have all of those great things. But he also would like and expects, maybe I should say commands, that we be participatory in washing each other's feet. What does that mean? It means that we include and incorporate in our lives and to be willing participants of self-giving and self-service to others. That's what part of what this night is about. It is the supreme example that Jesus sets for us. If I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. And that is a tremendous, tremendous example that he sets for us. He sets us the example, and so we're going to do that tonight. And by taking on the role of a servant, Jesus demonstrated humility, and he expects us as his disciples, because we are his disciples too, he expects us to follow suit and to do the same thing. And he expects that we are able to wash one another's feet. You know, I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures. There's many, many that we could read in preparation before we go into this about the humility that Jesus Christ had. And as we read these verses, I hope we look at ourselves and recognize just how much we need to be what he was. Turn with me over here to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We could read all verses up to 1 through 11, but we'll just start here in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. If there's a mind that he wants us to have, then we should be in it. He says that we're to have that attitude, the same that was in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. You just think of all the words of Christ when he was on this earth. I came not to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father. He was always putting himself aside and serving God and doing the things that God wanted. And since we're to have this attitude, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, there was an individual who did seek equality with God and wanted to be over God. Wasn't there? There was a being that was like that. Just think about the difference between Jesus Christ and our adversary and how humble and the approach that Jesus took. He didn't seek to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, we as human beings, we love ourselves. We love this. But you know that this form that we're in is sure not going to be as good as the Cadillac we get in the spirit body. You know, we recognize that. We recognize this is not the ultimate end. But Christ was willing to divest himself of all that he had with the Father on the throne, all of his responsibility, and he was willing to come down here and be born in this flesh to walk through life, perfectly, to be tempted in every way so that he would know how it would be for us. so that he could help us when we are having difficulties and trials. Just tremendous, just a tremendous example. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, was made into the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, notice these words, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And I might add, it wasn't a pretty thing either. If any of you have ever seen The Passion, the movie The Passion, you get a pretty good idea of how thorough the Romans were in their scourgings of individuals. Very, very moving. And then the other scripture that I want to turn to here is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6, we'll just read verse 6. It says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the service tonight really pictures that care that he has for us. So with that in mind, it is time then at this moment for us to do the foot washing service. But before you go, let me give you some instructions here. Ladies, you will be in the conference room. There is a sink in there where you can fill your buckets. And there is also, you are able to use the men's room to fill those as well. And then men, we will be here at the back of the room here, and we'll use the kitchen sinks for our water. And fellas, I think we're going to have to turn around some chairs here to be able to accommodate all of us. So at this time then, we will all be dismissed for the foot washing service.
You know, most of us have probably, over time, come to a little bit more of a complete and fuller understanding of the significance of the blood covenant, which will be symbolized by the wine. There are many hymns that speak of that subject. Many of them you're familiar with. When I see the blood, alas, and did my Savior bleed? There is power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? But why the bread? Why the bread? I'd like to start over in John chapter 6, beginning verse 26. You're all familiar with the setting of the story. Christ has just completed the feeding of the 5,000, and the crowd pushing upon him. He's gone across the sea and gotten away from the crowd. He thinks that the crowd finds him and comes across the sea as well. And they've asked him, and he answers a question. He says, Jesus answered them and said in verse 26 of John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And of course, Wynn just mentioned earlier in the scriptures, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they said in verse 30 unto him, what signs show you then that we may see and believe you? What do you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And in verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. It is amazing that after all this time, they're still focused upon and thinking about their stomachs after all that has gone before them and all the miracles he has shown them. Then I skip down to verse 41 of John 6. It says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and whose mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, he that believes on me has everlasting life. For in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Same thing he said in verse 35. I am that bread of life. Repeating it again for emphasis. Now I'm going to skip over, I'm going to sort of paraphrase it a little bit, over to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, and go through some of that in chapter 53 that Wynn had covered earlier. The key part of this is, again, this is a part of the explanation of why the bread. And we'll pick it up in chapter 53, verse 4 of Isaiah. It says, surely he has borne our griefs or our sicknesses and carried our pains or our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, for it is with his stripes that we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. I'm going to skip past it a little bit. We have to skip down toward the end of it. It says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteousness servant justify many, for he will bear their iniquities, our iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It was not only necessary that Christ die, it was not only necessary that he shed his blood, but it was also necessary that he had to suffer for our sicknesses and our diseases, for that is the way that we acquire the healing through his stripes and his beaten body that he bore in our stead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Wynn was earlier, again, I'm going to paraphrase some of this and go through it pretty quickly. Over the years, the word unworthily has caused some consternation with people. But in case you fall into that category and haven't heard it explained before, but most of you have been around enough years, you probably have. I'm going to do it anyway. Unworthily is not something that you and I can ever work up. We can never and never ever will be worthy. But it's not talking about us being worthy of the blood of the Christ. What it's talking about is unworthily is an adverb modifying the verbs eat and drink. And it's all about our attitude, all about our approach, all about our frame of mind as we came here tonight. Have we examined ourselves as we have gone through these last few days or weeks leading up to this point in time? In First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, it says, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul was a little bit pointed at times. We can thank the Corinthians, the obstreperous children that they were, that Paul occasionally had to sort of step on their toes. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. If you'd all please bow your head. Our Father and our great eternal God, as we come so thankfully before your throne this evening to thank you for the symbolism of this bread that you have brought before us tonight, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and all that he went through. He suffered for our stead. He was sinless, yet he paid for our sins, and through his stripes we're healed. Help us to never ever lose sight of that part of this service tonight, that we would always remember why that we're taking this bread, and that as we go through the days of unleavened bread coming up now, that we would remember each and every day as we eat of that unleavened bread, just exactly what that bread does mean to each of us individually and collectively as a part of the body of Christ. So please forgive us of our sins. Please forgive us where we fall. Please forgive us each and every day of our life, that we might go forth to honor and serve you in all that we do. So please bless this bread now to the strength and nourishment of our body, in the sense of its healing power in our lives and what it represents and what you have provided for us. And we ask it all as we give you the thanks and the praise and the honor in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. If you'll turn with me over here to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start here in verse 27. In reference to wine, we read this in verse 27, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many and for forgiveness of sins. And we certainly know and recognize that the blood of Christ, it is by his shed blood that we have redemption, that we have forgiveness of sins. We also read over here in 1 John chapter 1. And verse 7, we'll read verse 7 and 8 here. And it says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the part of the service that he instituted, on that first Passover. And it is so full of meaning that we are able to partake of the wine, which represents his blood. One other scripture before we do that will be over here in Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll begin here in verse 11. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So what a blessing it is that we are able to at this time then partake of the wine. So if you'll bow your heads, we'll ask a blessing. Father in heaven, we just are so appreciative to you this evening, and we thank you for the sacrifice that your Son has made for us. We thank you for the shed blood, for the redemption, the redemptive powers that are there. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that he has gone in and made that supreme sacrifice. And so we recognize that it is through that blood that the covenant is established through the sacrifice that he's made. So we ask that you would certainly bless this wine and our part in the service that you've given us. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Selected verses. John.
we'll get right. One on the left over there, but that's okay. Okay. Some of you old heads out there, traditionally over the years we have read through John 13 through 17. There is a scripture in an episode in the New Testament when a young man fell out of the upper balcony. So in case, you know, we have some people getting here a little bit sleepy, we're not going to go through the entirety of John 13 through 17. So take hope. We'll paraphrase quite a bit of it. But I do want to go through some of the scriptures having to do with Christ's discourse with his disciples. He begins in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. As I said, we're not going to read all of this tonight, but I would encourage all of you to later sometime during the coming week to go through all of John chapter 13 through chapter 17. But let's take a brief look at a few of the verses that Christ is spending his time, his very last hours with his disciples. They've got to be important because he is trying to give them the instruction that he knows they're going to need in the times that are going to follow. So beginning in John chapter 13 and down to verse 31, it says, therefore, when he, speaking of Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, you know, we don't think of the disciples as little children, but that was a fondness that Christ had for them, that he looked at them as his children. Yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we've just gone through how much he loved them. He gave his life for each and every one of them as well as each and every one of us. That you also in that same way love one another. By this, how are people going to know who we are? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Feuding and fighting and quarreling and, you know, going on is not the way. How are we measuring up to that challenge? Has it been a part of our examination of ourselves in the days leading up to here? As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, to examine ourselves. There's a scripture also over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says to examine, and that word could also be prove. Examine your faith, whether you be in, or examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what is our job, is to be examining ourselves and prove ourselves that we are in the faith. John chapter 14, verse 1. Again, he's warning them. Says, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And here comes old good old Thomas, where we get our doubting Thomas from. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. And skipping down to verse 12 in John chapter 14, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This particular scripture has always been amazing to me. But how well are we doing? Are we doing greater works? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you, that he may abide with you forever. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I know every one of you have read that scripture before. I've read it dozens of times. Do we really fully understand and truly believe and comprehend what Christ just said? We will come unto you, and we will make our abode, our residence, our home with you, if you keep my words, and we will do it if you love me. And he says, and you will love me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And they're not grievous. They're not a burden. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, Christ speaking says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Sometimes I think when we're going through life, we think the burden's pretty heavy. But if we go to the right place at the right time, that burden can be relieved, because his burden is not that heavy. John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges or prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. All of you farmers out there know what you got to do when the pruning and purging time comes, and gardeners. Of course, mine's washed away right now, but died in the vine, died in the ground. But you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, however, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Third time that he has mentioned that in these scriptures we've gone over so far. John chapter 15, still in there, down to verse 10, says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It is his wish, his prayer, you might say, that his joy remains in us and it be full. And our success, the success that we have as Christians, the success we have as those who are working in his work, depends on this love. Its fruit is unity. It's not rivalry. It's not trust. I mean, it is trust, and it's not suspicion. It's obedience, and not our own way, to go our own way, but to be obedient to his word. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, we must lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ gave us the example. He laid down his life for each of us. Goes on to say in this scripture, in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made it known unto you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Earlier we saw in John chapter 14, verse 16, as we were going through it, the promise of the Comforter to come, the Parakletos, the intercessor, the advocate, the counselor, all describing names for the Holy Spirit. Now again in John chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Finally in John chapter 17, the real Lord's Prayer. Not the one in Matthew 6, but the real Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Read a couple of words out of this in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Give eternal life to as many as he has given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. Hmm. What a powerful scripture. Another thing I'm going to give you for homework is sometime during the coming week, go and read the long Psalm, Psalm 23. I think you can all know it's like six verses, but it is so poignant. It is the protection that God promises to give us by our covenant that we have renewed tonight. So now, if you would finally turn over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So if Mr. Dave Kern will please come forward and lead us in a hymn, after which we will be dismissed. And we'll see you all tomorrow night. Oh.
If you'll take your hymnals, if you can't read the board up here, which is not, there it is, okay, and turn to page, song number 114, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and you would all rise, please.
No, I see the blood.
Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Take your hymnals, please. He might get it up there by the time we get done. I hope so. 114. If you don't have a hymnal there in your in a pocket in the chair ahead of you, share with somebody and share your hymnals around. Couples can read off of one. There, we got it. It's up there. Okay, give us a minute. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other God I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Good night.